So I wanted to share this morning, I've called this the historical game changer. The historical game changer, which is the resurrection of Christ. Some of you know that I teach several classes at OTC here in town. And several weeks back, one of my students, after the class, came and asked me a question. He had asked me one previously. He's a Christian, and he had been in a discussion with a Muslim. And so he asked me my perspective on things. This Muslim person was saying to him that he doesn't agree with the Christian idea of Christ dying for us because that is not just. It's not just that a good man, the prophet for them, would die on the cross and we who have done the wrong would escape. For him, that's not justice. And in a natural sense, yeah, it might make some sort of sense. But what this, you know, in Islam, if you know anything about Islam, their perspective on things is that at the end of time, you know, when there's that judgment day, each one of us, God's going to weigh our good things versus our bad things. And if our good things outweigh the bad things, then we get to go to paradise. If not, you're doomed. And so it's up to us, if you're Muslim, to do as many good things as you can to try and make sure you get there. And so the problem is, this person doesn't understand the predicament that humankind, you and I, found ourselves in. You see, the predicament is this, that we have sinned. And if you look at it in the natural world, you can do a lot of good things. You can give to the poor, take care of the homeless, work with Habitat for Humanity, go to every major disaster and help. You can do all of those good things. But even in the natural, if you break the law, they're still going to take you to court and you're still going to be punished. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how many good things you have done. If you go out there and you hit someone with your car, they're going to take you to court and you're going to have to pay for the consequences of that action. And the judge is not going to look at it like, well, you're such a good person. I'm going to weigh all of your good deeds versus this one bad deed. Here it is. You hit this person and perhaps they died. He's not going to weigh the good against the bad. He's going to deal just with that bad thing. And you have to pay the consequences for that. You see, the Muslim didn't understand the justice of God. The Bible says all of us have sinned. Amen. And come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And so it doesn't matter how many good deeds we do. It cannot repay for the bad deed that we have done in breaking God's law. It's sin against God. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And so, humankind found himself in that predicament. No matter how many good deeds we do, the fact is we have broken God's law, and therefore, we are basically on death row. The wages of sin is death. And so, we needed someone to intervene on our behalf. And so, if in the natural, the judges don't take into account how many good deeds you have done when you do a bad thing, how much more so when it comes to the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousness, that's in Isaiah, all of our good deeds, all of our righteousness are like what?
Filthy rags
before the Lord. And some of these folks have heard me describe filthy rags before, but some of you haven't, so I might have to help you. You know, with my wife being involved in the medical profession, it provides a very good illustration. But it's like someone who has a sore leg with all sort of sore all over it, with pus and all sort of stuff upon that leg, and it's wrapped around with this cloth. And you can imagine what that cloth looks like and perhaps if it smells like, and it's time to change that cloth. And God is saying all righteousness is like that cloth that has wrapped up all that sore and all that pus. That's what it smells like. That's what it looks like before our God. All of our good deeds. And so we needed someone. Someone who was sinless. Someone who would take our place. Someone who would bear the punishment for us, for you and for me. And that's why Christ had to go to the cross. And that's why he had to suffer the way in which he suffered. So that you and I could be declared righteous by God. Because of what Christ has done, we by faith will accept the work of Christ on our behalf. First Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read from verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so, Christ died on our behalf. And the justice of God is of such that because he was holy, in Acts, Peter and others declared that God would not allow his Holy One to experience decay. That's where the justice of God also comes into being, in that he did not abandon Christ to hell. He did not abandon Christ to be with the departed, but he raised him up again on the third day because God is just. You see, any one of us, if we had died, we'd have to stay there. But because he was holy, because he was sinless, the God the Father raised him up again from the dead to prove that he's just. And so in those 3 days, God fulfilled the requirements for you in turn, and for me in terms of our sin being paid for. But at the same time, he also proved that he's a just God by raising up Christ again from the dead. And so you and I can rejoice this morning. Several years ago, a friend of mine was going to a seminary. And this professor that he had, a very brilliant man, he had studied at Oxford, had his PhD, made this statement to the class. He said, if it was to be discovered that the resurrection of Christ didn't take place, it would not affect his faith. If it could be proven that it was a hoax, it wouldn't affect his faith. And I thought, my friend told me that this man is either not understanding the importance of the resurrection or something else. Because the Bible said, and I just read it, that if Christ is not raised from the dead, you and I are still no sins. And so the resurrection of Christ is that which separates Christianity from all other religions and all other faith. The resurrection of Christ is proof to you and to me and to everyone else that Christ has died for our sins, and our sins has been, the sacrifice for our sins has been accepted by the Father. And that's what the apostles preach. They preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the unfortunate thing for that Muslim is that Muhammad is still in the grave, you see. And the unfortunate things for those who would follow Buddhism is that Buddha is still in the grave, and all these other religions. Some would like to believe that we get another chance to come back, to be reincarnated. Again, that is using the balancing it karma to decide how you're going to come back. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews that's appointed unto humans, unto man, once to die, and after that comes the judgment. There's no other life to come back to after this. This is it. And so Christ died and has been raised so that we can celebrate and know for sure that our sins are forgiven. And so that clip there was showing the apostles perhaps trying to figure out how to explain this thing. But the resurrection of Christ became proof to them of who he really was. And so because of the resurrection of Christ, you and I, when we die now, we go to be straight with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to go somewhere to wait because the price has already been paid. We're not going somewhere to sleep and hang around for hundreds of years. No, we go straight to be in the very presence of Almighty God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ had to be raised from the dead and to show himself to the disciples because he was about to commission them. And so he had to help them to see that he really was risen from the dead. These 11 guys were all scared and hiding from the Romans, hiding from the Jews and others. They were scared. Jesus appeared to them in that upper room and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Because they were also afraid. And Thomas was not there that day when he appeared. And when they saw Thomas, they said, "Thomas, he appeared to us." And Thomas is like, "I am not even going to take your word for it. I have to see him. I have to touch him. I have to put my hand in his side before I'm going to believe it. Even though he had told them many times before, that on the third day I'm going to raise again, they couldn't accept it. And so he appeared to Thomas, according to John's Gospel. And said to Thomas, John chapter 20 and verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. In other words, every one of the disciples had to experience the risen Christ for them to have changed from being those cowards to being those men who would stand on the day of Pentecost and preach the good news. They had to experience the risen Christ, not just mentally, but physically experience him and touch him for them to put their lives on the line. And every one of those disciples, apart from John, who they said lived to an old age, but every one of them experienced persecution and died for their faith because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only thing that could logically explain that is that they were convinced that he was risen from the dead. And so does the life of the apostles alone verify to you and to me that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead, not to mention the apostle Paul, who was persecuting the church. And on that Damascus road, the Lord appeared to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so Saul got his own experience of the risen Lord. And that's what changed him from being a persecutor of the church to becoming the chief spokesperson for the church. The man who wrote perhaps as much as half of the New Testament. That again is evidence to you and to me that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's risen indeed. We are not serving a dead God. We're not serving some tales being made up by people. We're serving something that's a reality, a historical game changer. Ever since that day, God has made it open. It says in Mark that the veil in the temple was torn in two, that you and I can go right in the very presence of the Father. History has been changed. And so Christ had to be risen from the dead. And when the apostles preached the gospel, they declared not only his resurrection, but they declared his resurrection and his death and everything was a confirmation of what the scripture said. That's what Peter said on the Pentecost. That David, being a prophet in Psalm 16, had already declared that God would not abandon his Holy One in hell, nor allow his body to experience decay. And those of you who have heard me share before, you'll understand why it was insignificant for him to be raised on the third day. Because for the Jewish people, they believe that by the fourth day, the body starts to decay. That's why when Jesus came and told them to roll away the stone from Lazarus' tomb, they were like, he's already starting to stink because now it's the fourth day. And so Christ had to be raised on the third day to make sure that his body did not experience any form of decay. To fulfill scripture. And the Apostle Paul in writing, even here in 1 Corinthians 15, declared that Christ was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, to fulfill the scriptures. The Messiah had to be raised from the dead. It's part of God's sovereign plan. But Christ had to be raised from the dead to confirm who he really was. He had declared, he said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, one of the prophets, perhaps John come back. And then Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, thou art the Messiah, the one we are looking for. And so Peter acknowledged that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, well, you didn't get that revelation through intellectual thinking. You didn't get that through logical reason. You got that revelation because the Father gave you that revelation by the Spirit. And then right after that, Jesus went on to explain to the apostles that, listen, the Son of Man must suffer and must be put to death. But again, I'll raise on the third day. And he started to declare that to them from that very point. In Mark's gospel, he said it to them at least three times. And a fourth time to Peter, James, and John by himself. And so he had to be raised from the dead to show that what he said is so. that he is indeed the Messiah and everything that he taught was true. And so when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's the truth. Otherwise, his death is meaningless. If there's another way to get to the Father, then he died in vain. And so it might sound weird to people. It might sound arrogant to folks to say that there's only one way, but that's what Jesus said. Amen. We're only repeating what Jesus himself said, and proved it by his resurrection from the dead, that he's the only way to the Father. There's not many ways to God, only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And what that means, my friends, is that those who are outside of Christ are lost. And we need to share the good news of the gospel with them. Jesus Christ had to be raised from the dead to help us to understand that Satan has been defeated. That the powers of darkness have been broken from off your life and off my life, and that you and I can now stand victorious. Death could not contain him. Jesus, after his resurrection, said to his apostles, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Through his resurrection, the Father gave him all authority. First Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to say, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he must put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear that that does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And so Christ had to be raised from the dead, and he was raised by the Father, and exalted and given a name above every other name. And he now rules and he now reigns and will continue to rule and reign until everything that we see around us becomes subject to his authority. Amen. And one day, according to the rite of Revelation, it's going to be declared that every kingdom will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, all because of his resurrection from the dead. He destroyed the powers of darkness. He made an open show of them, according to Paul in Colossians. And we know that because of the resurrection from the dead. Thank God for his resurrection. So you and I can have the confidence to know that we can live free. We can live in victory. That the price has been paid. So when I sing and when I dance, it's because of what I've experienced. The reality of the freedom that I have in Christ. So through the resurrection of Christ, we have confidence that healing and deliverance belongs to the church. In Mark 16, Christ said, these signs shall follow those who believe. They were to take the gospel. And as part of the confirmation of the gospel, he says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall cast out demons in my name. So healing and deliverance and the entire package is what God gave us through Christ. And we know that because of the resurrection from the dead. He was beaten beyond recognition. By his stripes, you and I have been already healed. It's already paid for. First Corinthians 15, verse 13 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we would have been found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And so Paul is here declaring that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then the apostles are all liars. But the fact is, he has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruit of them that sleep. As proof then that there will indeed be a resurrection from the dead for all of us. So 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, as far as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And so we know for sure that because of the resurrection of Christ, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, that you and I, if we die before the Lord returns, we shall be raised. Amen. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to say, we shall be given a new body. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And that this mortal shall put on immortality. And we know this and have confidence of this because we see in Christ that his mortal put on immortality. We can see the type of body that he had was a different makeup from the body he had before. But he still had a body. And so we start to get glimpses into the things that are yet to come because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can have this confidence and look forward to it. It is now the hope of the believer. And we've come to realize, as Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, then we are all of all men most miserable and to be pitied. We realize that there's a hope that goes beyond the grave. We know that there's more to life than this. And yes, all manner of stuff happened to us in this life. Some of them not so good. But we can look forward to a day when we are in the presence of the Lord, when he makes all things right. And the Bible says that the afflictions we experience in this life, the momentary afflictions, Paul called them, cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And so you and I can look forward to that day when we are with Christ. I'm so glad that there's more to life than this. I really am. There's so much injustice in this life. So many people do all manner of stuff and get away with it. And it just doesn't seem fair in this life that some people have all sort of challenges. I mean, it's just not fair. I mean, why would it be fair for Bethany to have these challenges and the rest of us don't, if this is all that there is? But I have a feeling that somewhere beyond the grave, that there's a great reward awaiting Bethany for her faithfulness, for the joy that's on her face. And for the rest of us, we need to learn from her, because we have life so easy and we complain about minor things. We should wake up every morning and say, thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I had a good night's sleep. I had somewhere to lay my head. I have food in my fridge. I have expired stuff in my pantry. Amen. I have so much that some have expired. Think about that. We should be thankful every day. When we meet those who are outside and they're complaining, we said, what are you complaining about? Look how good life is. God has been good to you and has been good to me and continues to be good to us, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy, Lord. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But friends, if Christ went to the cross and died, then there must be some repercussions from that. We have discussed some of the positive ones, but what about the negative ones? What about those who reject his call upon their lives? What about those who would turn their back upon his death and burial and resurrection? Well, Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, was speaking to some Gentiles, actually. He was in Athens, and in Athens he saw that they had shrines and they had altars to various gods. And there was an altar to a god they called the unknown god. And Paul took the opportunity to explain to them who this unknown god is. And he explained that this unknown god is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 to say, in the past, God overlooked our ignorance, not knowing about who he was and what he required of us. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, God is not begging people to repent. God has already issued a command. I've made a way for you. Choose this way or else experience my judgment. And so verse 31 says, he has furnished proof to this. For you set aside a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is proof, my friends, that there will be a day of judgment. Or else Christ died in vain. If you can sneak in through the back door, then why would you need to die? And so God is saying to the world today that he's commanding people everywhere to repent because Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. There is a way for you to escape his judgment and his wrath. And if you close the door to it, then you're saying, Lord, give me your judgment and your wrath. But yes, set a day when he's going to judge everyone. And the one who's going to be the judge is Jesus Christ. He's going to sit on the throne. Paul says there's going to be a white throne judgment. And people have to give an account for themselves. And they'll have to first of all give an account for what they did with the message of Christ. Why did you not respond to the message of Christ? Every year they were celebrating Easter. Don't you realize that they were saying something to you about who Jesus really is? And so that's why it's important for you and for me, friends, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to proudly declare that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. And so, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have two of the chief attributes of God being seen. We see his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God sacrificed his own son. It's love. Because you and I couldn't pay the price. We see the love of God there in drawing you and I to himself. It's love. But we also see the fact that God is a holy and just God and that Christ had to pay the price. And if we reject the price that Christ has paid, you will experience his judgment. He's not a God who's going to say, well, let's just forget about it. He says that, forget about it, when you accept Christ. And when you reject Christ, you're saying, give me your judgment. And so, friends, the resurrection of Christ is key for all of us. That is what distinguishes and separates Christianity from all other religions. That is what has brought about the change in my life and in your life. It's proof to us that the sacrifice for our sins has been accepted by the Father. It is proof to us that there will be a future resurrection from the dead. It is proof to us that there will indeed be a day of judgment. It's evidence that we can have healing and deliverance here right now in this life. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to move into the Lord's Supper. But even as we have our heads bowed, maybe there's somebody in this house. Maybe you're backslidden from the Lord. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, this Resurrection Sunday, I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up right where you're seated. Anybody in this house? Just slip your hand up right where you're seated. You want to recommit yourself to this risen Lord. First Corinthians 11 and verse 12, this is what Paul says, verse 23, sorry, this is what Paul says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this morning, even as we reminded ourselves about the importance of the resurrection of Christ, so it changed history. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming through our actions. Proclaim as we partake the death and resurrection of Christ. We're proclaiming it to each other. We're proclaiming it to the spiritual beings in the heavenlies. We're reminding them of their defeat. We're proclaiming that He's Lord of our lives. We're proclaiming that our hope is inside of Him and what He has done for us. We're proclaiming that we'll never, ever be the same again. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And so what Paul is here sharing is that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is not the same as going to eat at McDonald's. But we are partaking together of the Lord. And as we partake of the emblems, I believe something happens spiritually. That's why Paul would say that the church, the Corinthian church, they experienced God's judgment because they weren't partaking of it in the right manner. But as we partake of it in the right manner, we can experience the blessings of God. We can experience healing in our bodies, deliverance in our bodies, healing of our minds. Experience renewal of the very presence of God in our lives. So I encourage you as we hand out these emblems for you to judge yourself and make sure that you're partaking in a worthy manner. I'm going to ask those. Thank you, God, for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, God, for the significance of your resurrection to us. And Lord, as we interact with people today, oh God, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, oh God, not to be ashamed to declare that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that He is the only way to the Father. Help us, oh God, not to be ashamed, oh Father, to share your love and your goodness with others, but also to help them to understand that there will be a day of judgment. Help us, oh God, as we interact with people today and throughout this week, that the joy of the Lord be evident in how we interact with people, that the love of God might be seen in us and through us, that people might be drawn towards the God whom we serve. And so, Father, today we magnify you. Today, oh God, we exalt you. And Lord, we ask you, God, to go with us as we leave this place. May your spirit rest upon us. May your anointing be with us. Lord, may we hear your voice and move in obedience. And Father, may we speak a word that will make a good difference in the life of somebody else this week. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Enjoy the rest of your day. Interact with your family and share the love of God. Thank you for coming, and the Lord bless you.